I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 12. And as you go there, I just want you to know that as far as my choice of a text for our time together today was born a lot out of what we are seeing in our political arena. It is not an easy day to be a pastor. It is not an easy day to be a Christian. We're looking at the ocean of humanity, and we are seeing a veritable tsunami coming our way. I'm just not quite old enough. If I was 70 or 80, I might think, okay, we're good. We're going to get out of here. But I'm at an age where I think I might see some really, really bad times. The funny thing about me even saying that is that I am keenly aware of the fact that we are living in a time where there will be more and more of a hostility toward Christendom. But I'm a student of the Bible, which means that I understand how things were in the past. And that means that I understand how things are in our day as well. Which means that I know that if I told you that things are going to get bad, one could say I'm going somewhere else because they don't want to hear bad words like Isaiah had to proclaim or like Jeremiah had to proclaim. And Jesus entered into a world that was not unlike the one you and I live in. When he came, they hated him. When he preached, they sought to destroy him. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, they even tried to kill Lazarus. Sort of like when he saved me, you know, the world became my enemy as it was the enemy of my Lord. I do not have a martyr complex. I'll tell you what, I'm excited about going home. I would relish the idea of having a prison ministry. From the inside. I would. Bring it. Why? Because then I'd know what I got to do. I live in a world that makes me feel like I don't know what to do. If I preach too hard, I feel like I offend somebody and they leave. That hurts me. I'm human. You have to understand that we are living in a day where when sound doctrine is endeavored to be brought, I have my own feelings of inadequacy about getting it right. I want to get it right. I really do. And I try to get it right. I really do. But what we live in is a day where if you are not going with the rhythm of the age, Jesus talked about this generation that he lived in was like those children in the marketplace gathering around, and they said, "We have piped to you and you have not danced." Hillary Clinton was known to have said when she was on the campaign trail or somewhere before that even possibly, how they were going to have to resurrect the old idea of shaming. "We'll just shame you for not believing in global warming and overpopulation. We'll just shame everybody into not voting for the Equality Act. We'll just shame everybody." Just like children on the playground. And right now we are living in a day where we have a whole host of young people who have been brought up with every advantage of life and therefore think that that's just the way it ought to be. I want you to know that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And I will endeavor to illustrate that for you in Matthew chapter 12. This is right after Jesus has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," in chapter 11. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He calls us to a place of rest. And he called them to a place of rest. And he called them to a place of rest in the midst of a hostile environment. Interesting to consider. That hostile environment was placed upon the people he preached to by their religious leaders. Think about that. The religious leaders, these people in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, they wanted Jesus dead. And you think, well, is it even possible that religion in the modern day could be like that? It is like that. It's like that right now. I'm not here to name names or anything, but I just want you to know, I watch the horizon, and I know that there are religious people who are moving into alignment one with another to the point where the right and the wrong are going to be very, very difficult to differentiate, because most people have not fallen in love with their Bibles. They can't discern error from truth many times. Well, Jesus was one who continually pushed the envelope in front of the Sadducees and the Pharisees so he might get a reaction, so he might teach a lesson. Chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, we see it says this: at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. If you were to follow the train, you'd see the Sabbath day is again mentioned in verse 8. The Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. And verse 12, is it lawful to do well on Sabbath days? And so forth. You'll see him mentioning Sabbath days. Why? Because he's trying to get them to break loose of a bondage that has kind of enveloped them. You see, Jesus is the one who gave the law on Mount Sinai. He was the one who wrote on the tablets of stone. He was the one who passed before Moses and his face shone. Okay, he was the one. Jesus has been here all the time. He was manifested in human flesh at the Nativity, but he was pre-incarnately showing up everywhere in the Old Testament. He was known as the angel of the Lord. And what I want you to understand in this first several verses is that what we see him doing is he's putting before them a truth that is undeniable. It's a truth about the Sabbath. And the central truth, as I pointed out to you, is in verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. That's the central truth. But everything else is the details by which he taught that truth to the gathering of a great multitude who were following him, even trying, if you will, to appeal to his own enemies, who were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when we see Jesus talking about the Sabbath day, he provoked the conversation by allowing his disciples to gather corn as they went through some cornfield somewhere along the way, and they were watching him, and he said, yeah, you're hungry? Go ahead and eat. I like that. Because you know what Jesus calls us to? He calls us to an audacious freedom. Now, there are problems with that. Being called to an audacious freedom means that it's really going to separate the good from the bad. Okay. Why? Because people who are bad are going to exploit the call to audacious freedom. They're going to live like they want to live. In my class this morning, Mose talked about when the people would maybe go out of the Amish world and they would come back and talk to their family members that were, you know, part of the Amish community. They would say, we got saved. And those guys would say, so you got saved to sin, not from sin, or something like that. You see, even the world looks at America and wonders what is going on over here, because there was a day when we were the best of the best in the world, morally, militarily, politically, and economically. We just had it going on. In the past 50 years, we have completely lost our minds over here. One segment, large, huge segment of the world calls us the great Satan over here now, and not without reason. In many cases. We have lost our way in America. And may I say to you, to make this clear, that everyone who calls themselves a Christian is not necessarily a Christian. It's important for us to know that. Why? Well, because if I think I'm a Christian because I was born in America, then I already started at the wrong place. Being a Christian starts at the cross. That's where it starts. And no one will come to the cross with the right heart, the true heart, the clear heart, who does not acknowledge that they are sinners. That is an imperative. You have to know you're a sinner. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that's so important because we live in a day where we're telling our younger segment of society that they are very good, that they've never done anything wrong, that anything that they struggle with is really their parents' fault. And there's a whole lot of ways to lay off responsibility for behaviors. Those are just a few. All of those things do exacerbate a problem, but the problem already exists. It's that we're sinners. How I react to what happens to me really will define me. If I've had a bad home life, it's up to me to look at life with a clarity that I can't conjure in myself. I have to find somebody who can help me conjure some clarity and get my mind around what's really, really true. In fact, some people who come from the worst of situations have been the most blessed because it startled them awake to ask the question, what is going on? Well, what's going on is that men are waxing worse and worse. They are deceiving and being deceived. Jesus pushed the issue of the Sabbath day because there was a need to liberate people in the proper way. And when we look at what happens with Jesus teaching about freedom, I want you to understand an audacious freedom is what we're called to. Romans talks about reckoning yourselves dead indeed unto sin. We've been set free from sin. We've been made dead to sin. That means we've been blessed, man. We've been placed in the ground of righteousness. The Bible says that God has declared us righteous. The Bible talks about this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified by faith. Declared righteous by faith. You say, well, I know me. I'm not righteous. Well, good. I'm glad you know that. But the fact is it's not up to what you are. It's about who God is. And what God is He's righteous. And if He says, you're okay in my book, come on over and give me a hug, then you've got every reason to believe that there's something going on bigger and more prevalent in the grand scheme of things than you and your little heart. And there is. God concluded all were sinful that He might save everybody. Sure, there were some people better than others. There were some good people. People like Job. God says, look at my servant Job. I just want to throw him out there for those who want to say man would never do anything good ever because of total depravity. We are totally depraved because we've got sin in our being. But total depravity doesn't mean that we're absolutely wicked and that only God could buoy us up and set us up on our own feet. And I don't want to get into all the nonsense people try to conjure. So why freedom? Why freedom? Why does He give us freedom? And why does He try to push this information out there in the common square of ideas? You see, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had all the opinions. But now you have Jesus saying, come on, disciples, let's cut through this cornfield. Yeah, you want some? Go ahead. Yeah, everything is going on and He's provoking the conversation. Why freedom? Why does He want them to know about freedom? And I'll tell you why. It's because God is not seeking subjects. God is not up there in the heavens thinking, I just need some people to be under my thumb. He's not seeking subjects. He's seeking disciples. Think about that for a moment. You and I are called to be learners. We're called to be those who chase Jesus and say, what did He say? What did He say? If you were in those days, would you have been in the crowd? Probably, because there was nothing on TV. We all would have been in the crowd. There's something going on, man. People are being healed. So get your mind around this in this first section. Jesus is not seeking subjects. He's seeking disciples. The Bible says they went through this cornfield. They were gleaning some corn, and the Pharisees called them on it. He says, they're doing that which is unlawful, verse 2. And Jesus says, yeah, you think so? Did you not ever hear of David? That's verse 3. That's his first illustration. He says, this is nothing new. And the thing about David is that David knew God. He was a man after God's own heart. He understood how free he really was, in spite of the fact that the law loomed large over his life. When he committed adultery and murder, it blew him away. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. He had an ache in his soul. He lost members of his family. It was brutal. But he was willing to be the canvas upon which God would let the world know that those who are righteous may fall 7 times, but they will rise again. Because we don't have righteousness in ourselves. We have it in God alone and in our hope in His mercy. And so when he pulls David to the fore and he says, did you not hear about David in verse 3 when he was hungry? How he went in and did that which was not lawful for him to do? How he went to the tabernacle and he says, give me some food. You know, and he took the showbread and he ate it. And he gave to those that were with him. That showbread was only to be eaten by priests, but he ate it. And the illustration was given. He says, have you not read about the priests? That's in verse 5. The priests, how they would profane the Sabbath as they exercise their duties. If a man was to be circumcised on the eighth day, and the eighth day happened to fall on Sabbath day, they would go ahead and circumcise the child on that day. They also had a required Sabbath sacrifice. This is Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10. It says, and on the Sabbath day, they're supposed to offer this, 2 lambs of the first year without spot, 2/10 of a deal of flour, of meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath. They're working. They're working. When you talk about 2 lambs, when you talk about circumcision, you're talking about work. You're talking about stress. You're talking about taking a lamb and killing it. This is not easy. You know, we think, oh, sacrifices, oh, so. No, somebody had to kill the animal. That's stressful. And it wasn't, you know, shoot them across the room and go pick them up because they were hiding behind a tree. There's hands-on killing. This was work. And he says, but that was required at the Sabbath day. Other places we know, he says, which one of you, having some animal falling into a pit, would not, on the Sabbath day, pull them up out of it? You got to do what you got to do. So he's done 2 things. He's talked to them about their Sabbath day, and he's given them 2 illustrations. One was David, who had the understanding that he had the freedom to go ahead and eat because he knew that God was always good. And so he shows us David, who was hungry and under pursuit, and he ate. He wouldn't do it on a regular day, but Saul was trying to kill him, so he's trying to get out of Dodge because Saul's throwing spears at him. So he has a little bit of a mitigating circumstance. What is the mitigating circumstance of his disciples? Do you know? Ever since Jesus started his ministry in those 3 years, they were trying to kill him. He was always under pursuit. He'd come down out of Galilee, he'd do a little work, and he'd get out of Dodge because he'd stir something up. They'd try and throw him off of a cliff right out of the gate. They wanted to kill him. So they're in pursuit. They're under pursuit, just like David was. So it kind of coincides with his point. What about the priests? Well, they were men to be wondered at. And they were under authority, just like these disciples were. Just like you and I are. We are under authority to live lives that reflect God's heart. And we are people to be wondered at. The Bible says God has made us gazing stocks. He says, you want to know what it is to be a Christian? And he's looking around for a believer somewhere. He can say, look at this gal, look at that guy. And I want to be the guy he can point to. Just like they were willing to be the guys that were pointed to. And he's telling us in verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath day. So he is making a point. And the point is that he doesn't seek subjects. He seeks disciples. And he's provoked a discussion so he can teach them something. The Bible says in verse 9, it says, and when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, they're kind of asking the wrong question, aren't they? Well, we're going to see that in a moment. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he says, which one of you having a sheep, and if it fall into a pit in the Sabbath day, you won't lay hold of it and lift it out? He says, no, the real question in verse 12 is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Not to heal. You're missing the point. And what was the word well? It's the word kalos. It means that which is beautiful, that which is adorning, that which is winsome. You know what God wants you and me to do? He wants us to do good all the time. Read Titus. He says, tell them they need to be zealous for good works. We don't do good works to be saved. We do them because we are saved, because we're representing our Father and we're representing our King. We are pilgrims in a foreign land. We are ambassadors. And all of these things being true, the real question would be, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? The only question left for you and me is, what is well? What is well? Because some of us think that doing well might be defined in one way, and some in another, but that's what the whole Bible is given to us for. Do you realize that you and I do not even know what good and evil is apart from the Word of God? There are people who think doing good things and being a good Christian today means having a Habitat for Humanity kind of Christianity. They go build houses. Jesus didn't build any houses. He went and won souls. He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. You say, well, why do you keep going on about saving souls? Because that's what we're here for. Are you a disciple or are you not? You see, we want somebody to tell us the easy path. So if somebody gets up in front of you and tells you that being a good person just means paying your taxes, going to work, doing a good, giving them a good 8 hours or whatever every day and going home, taking care of your family, not beating your wife, not kicking the dog, loving your children. Well, that's all good. Focus on the family. Let's just focus on the family. Now, how's that working out? See, we can focus on the family and lose the whole plot. But if we focus on Jesus, we'll get our families in order too. See that? If we focus on Jesus, we'll also maybe build some houses. It might not be on the foreign field where we pat ourselves on the back for quote-unquote a missions trip. Is that a missions trip? Paul was the first missionary. What did he do? He went everywhere preaching the gospel as the people got scattered. He went everywhere he went. He looked for people to win to Christ. That's a mission. Don't tell me it's a mission to go out and paint some fences and have the children exposed to a foreign land. That is not. If they're not telling them about Jesus, if they're not somewhere in there preaching for Jesus, they might not be personally able to preach, but they need to see somebody in leadership preaching Jesus and trying to win somebody to Christ. Because that field, when they leave, will be no better for having a painted fence or a built building than before they came if there's nothing about Jesus brought in there. And I'm not just saying, oh yeah, these were Christians, aren't they good people? Well, there you lost it, because it wasn't about being good people. It was about having a good Jesus. Jesus said this. He says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it won't lose its reward. And what I'm saying is that sometimes we get the credit. Look at those good people. They don't hear Christian. They hear those good people. If you take the praise, if you take the vows, Jesus didn't get any credit at all, even though you may call yourself a Christian. What I'm saying is that things have become a lot like they were in Jesus' day. The Pharisees like to say long prayers. Check, that's a Christian thing. They like to give their alms to be seen. Check, that's a Christian thing. They did a lot of stuff that looked good on the outside. They actually wore little mini tabernacle things on their head and on their arms to say, we really love the Bible. Look at us. And Jesus made clear in his Sermon on the Mount, don't do what they do, because that's all to be seen. That's all to get praised. And if people go to be praised, they're missing the point. It's about Jesus. And he says, if you affiliate with me, they're going to hate you. You know why? Because you're going to say something is right and something is wrong, and truth divides. So if you drill deeply into doctrinal issues, and may I say to you, some Christian radio, they don't parse doctrinal issues because they want to create an environment of inclusiveness. There are some people probably shouldn't be played on Christian radio if it was really Christian radio. And if you give your money to Christian radio that's playing Christian music who are not Christians and who are promoting a real watered down Christianity and even a false dogma of Christianity, it's like, don't send money to them. I'm not saying you can't listen and enjoy some music. I'm just saying if you're sending money to people who are promoting that which is wrong, then that's something to rethink. Be careful about it. So the Sabbath day was put out there by Jesus, provoked the conversation. Why? Because he wanted to know, I am the Lord even of the Sabbath. And when you see that, you understand in chapter 4, verse 9 of the book of Hebrews, it says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God, and it's a Sabbathism. In other words, we now fulfill the Sabbath when we live as Jesus would have us live. Verse 10 in that same passage, Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the fact that when we are truly living a Christian life as we're supposed to, we are fulfilling the Sabbath because he that entereth into the rest of a completed work in Jesus has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his. We are in a Sabbathism when we take Jesus as our Savior. We rest in a finished work. We understand he was crucified, buried, and rose again. We understand it. And we live upon that every single day. We don't have to go back and try to keep the Sabbath because we keep it every day. You know I'm resting in Jesus right now. Right this moment. Ask me in 5 minutes. I had a guy at work one day. He was saying to me, he says, you ready to take a break? I said, yeah, give me a second. He said, how about now? I thought what he said, how about now? How about now? I wanted to hit him. No, I didn't want to hit him. But he was being a kid. He's acting like a kid. How about now? How about now? Because I said, give me a second. You know, you can say that to me, and I can say, yes, I'm resting in Jesus right now. Right now. If I'm crumbling, if my knees are buckling, if my spirit is fainting, I'm trusting in Jesus. Even in those moments. Because he saves to the uttermost. And even when I can't see clearly, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. None. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8 assures me. I'm okay. He's got me. So the Sabbath had to be set aside so the true Sabbath could take its place. The Bible actually says of the Sabbath that it was a sign given between God and Israel. Listen to this. This is Exodus. You've got to write this in the flyleaf of your Bible for people who want to be Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists. This is in Exodus chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. The Bible says, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Listen to this. This is verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Isn't that powerful? You want to know about the Sabbath? What was Israel? They were a group of people to be wondered at by all other nations. Everything they did had a shadowy reality to it. The Passover was a shadow of the true Lamb coming and being slain. And when God sees the blood applied in my heart, he passes over me. I'm going to be okay, even though the death angel. And when it says anybody who breaks the Sabbath in Israel would be put to death, why was that? Because if you break the Sabbath of God in this generation, if you don't really cease from your works and you think you can be saved by believing in Jesus and also believing in your works, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. You can't be saved if you're trusting in your works. You cannot. Can I say it again? You cannot be saved if you're trusting in your works. If you think you're a good person, you've missed the boat and it's floating away. You need to recognize that. Salvation is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. And Jesus is not afraid to put it out there as an audacious freedom that we've been called to because he'd rather have disciples than subjects. You know, God could make robots, but he chose not to. He says, I'm going to lay it out there. If they pick it up and, you know, twist it and mangle it and confuse it. You know, every person who's come along and read the words of God and they've turned it to the left and to the right, they've just simply muddied the waters more and more. And it makes it more incumbent upon you and me than ever, that we dive into the Word of God and let God be true and every man a liar. You know what pastors and teachers are? We are helpers of your joy. The Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, not that we have dominion over you, but we would be helpers of your joy. All I can do is come up here and say, what you read this week, you may not have fully understand it, maybe go back and read it again, but let me just tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus is for you. Jesus will never cast you out. You say, well, I can't understand that. I know. Well, let me tell you again. Jesus loves you. Jesus accepts you. He'll never cast you out. Okay, I'm going to go home now and I'm going to read this week, all week long. Good, do that. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Pastors are helpers of your joy. So we see the Sabbath has been punctuated. We see what Jesus does is he basically puts in front of the people that which is undeniable. He not only does what he says, lets his disciples glean some food on the Sabbath day, but he points to David, he points to the priests, and yeah, he even goes beyond that, and he heals somebody on the Sabbath. He says, does this make sense or not? It's in the book of Job where Job makes the comment. He says, as the tongue tastes food, the ears taste words. You're supposed to be listening to say, does that make sense? And Jesus just made full sense about being Lord of the Sabbath. He just healed somebody on the Sabbath. They've got a limited amount of time, just like David had. They had authority they were under. They had to get the mission done. There was a need to do what they did. Israel is fine to go ahead and keep the Sabbath. If there's a completed Jew, they just need to know that when they're doing that, they're not doing it by constraint. They're doing it out of a sense of what we might call honor of their heritage. But they get no brownie points for doing it because they are part of the church in this dispensation. They really are. But I don't have any complaints about somebody as long as their eyes are in their head about that. But if they're doing it to get brownie points, if they're doing it to be saved, if you will, then that's a problem. The Bible says, then the Pharisees in verse 14 went out and held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. See what I'm saying? If you live for Jesus, they're going to try to destroy you. What is my motivation for speaking to you today? Well, the equality. I can't even say that because it doesn't fit. Do you understand me? I want to say Civil Rights Act. Every time I try to remember this, it just falls off the plate. I think God's saying, you can't call it that. Because it's not. It's the Iniquity Act. They went to destroy Jesus. That's what they did. And the Bible says in verse 15, here's how Jesus reacted to that. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. Look at this. And he healed them all. He didn't heal a handful. He healed them all. Great multitude. He healed them all. He didn't build a hospital and say, send money or God's going to kill me in 10 weeks if I don't raise millions of dollars. This is the world you're living in. That was Oral Roberts, by the way. God's going to kill me if you don't give me $10 million or something like that. Millions of dollars. So God's holding Oral Roberts hostage. And if you don't send me your money. Well, see, the nonsense. And he's a faith healer who builds a hospital. And people still send him money. And that's called Christianity. Now, for those people who are in their heart of hearts not really seeing that and may really be saved people who fell for some of that, my sympathies are with you. I am reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch when he's reading as he goes along the book of Isaiah, and Philip is told, draw near. And he asked the man, as he heard him reading out loud the book of Isaiah, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except somebody guide me? I understand there's some people out there who may have fallen for the Oral Roberts nonsense, but how did your ears taste that they're a faith healer? How did your ears taste that they're saying God's going to kill me if you don't send the money? I just want you to wake up and get out of the nonsense because God's got a wonderful thing he wants to do through you somehow. And it may be good on this side, or it may just be good on the other side, but God is always good, okay, no matter what he does. It may not have looked real good Jesus died on the cross, but it sure worked for me, okay? So I find it to be very, very precious. And I will what? I will glory in the cross. Well, we see him showing us this Sabbath issue. He healed on the Sabbath. He did all those things. But there's also something he does that shows us that not only does he give them something that's undeniable by saying, you know, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. But if you let your eye fall down into the passage just a little bit, I want you to see where it says in verse 14, These guys tried to destroy him. He did great miracles. But verse 16 says, and he charged those people he healed, every one of them. He healed them all. He says, and he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. I like that verse. He actually says it again in verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust or hope. You know what he just did? He just not only showed us the Sabbath, but he also showed us that he was a servant. That's in verse 18. Behold, my servant. You might circle the word servant, because that is what it means to be a disciple. If he was a servant, we need to be a servant, right? We like being on top. We're Americans. We have our rights, right? The funny thing is that even if you're not an American, if you walk over a piece of ground and you enter into America, you have your rights, according to the modern day. Not true, but everybody's acting like it's true. It's like the emperor's new clothes, right? That old fable of the emperor's new clothes. Oh, yeah, you got rights. And everybody's be treating them like they have rights. You say, why do you do that? Why do I? Because this is showing us how bad it is. Do you know the Equality Act? Is that what it is? I can't say it. I just can't say it because it just doesn't make any sense. I'm going to start calling it the Inequality Act because they want special favoritism. But here's the thing. The Equality Act showed us that those who are in Congress cannot distinguish between right and wrong. What are they doing there? If they can't distinguish between right and wrong, what are they doing there? Just saying. He was a servant. And he showed what judgment looked like to the Gentiles. And I'm thankful he did. Because when the Jews had used up their time on the stage, if Jesus had not taken the ball and carried it across the line, we wouldn't know. You know what I'm saying? If God would have just said, I'm done with the Jews, I'm going to go to the Gentiles, we wouldn't have any example to go back and look at. But because Jesus came and he took the ball and he ran it across the finish line or across the goal line, however you want to picture it, because he did that, we know what judgment looks like. God is loving, therefore he gave his son Jesus. God is holy and must deal with sin, so he gave his son Jesus. Now I know what judgment looks like. And all things make sense in my core, and I can have peace. In Jesus shall the Gentiles trust. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. I like that because, you know, Jesus is all about getting people to the place where they can hear him. And sometimes that means wearing us out with our own bad choices. You know, sometimes you don't look up till you hit bottom, right? That's what they say. And the reality is Jesus is long-suffering. He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish. And what that means is that when Jesus looks at you and me, he sees us with eyes of pity. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits some more. He actually says that the harlots and the publicans go into heaven before the Pharisees and the scribes. Do you know what a harlot is anymore? I mean, you know, we don't talk about it. It's loose women. He says those women who've been prostituted get to go into heaven first. Why? Because those women may have had no other alternatives. They've been messed up, beaten up, cast aside. They had one last tool to utilize. They utilized it. They didn't know. But when Jesus said, I do not condemn you, come to me and go and sin no more. That is huge. Because we see the odiousness of it on the one side, but we don't see the beauty of it on the other, that falling and hitting hard sometimes wakes people up. The Bible says his servant is going to show the Gentiles what real judgment looks like. Verse 21, in his name, my servant's name, shall the Gentiles trust. Verse 22 brings the word then, just like verse 14. Then, we see another thing, okay? We were seeing the servant. Well, now we're going to see something about the Spirit. The Bible says, then they brought one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Still the Sabbath day, by the way. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed so much that they said, you ever heard somebody say, was that my outer voice? Did I say that outside? Well, these people were like, isn't it the son of David? Isn't he the king? They just started seeing it. And the Bible says that when they heard the people saying things like that, verse 24, no, he casts out devils by Beelzebub. Now, Beelzebub means the prince of dung. Now, I don't know. I'm trying to think about 10 words that I could use to make it a little more clear. Fecal matter. Okay, we're going septic here. That was the god of the ancients. And there is a reason that is attached to that, that I can't go into because it's so odious. But he was the god of dung. The fish god was also associated, that with Dagon. Why? Because they would use fish sometimes to use as a putrefying fertilizer. But Beelzebub was really, really bad. He's the prince or the lord of dung. He's the dung god. And they said he did that for that. You know what they just did? They just took every manifest evidence that God was giving through his son and they just relegated it to equality. This is what's happening in our country. I don't know if you can see it, but the Inequality Act was all about getting gays to have every kind of privilege and every kind of thing that they could possibly want to make even me not be able to say anything. I could go to jail for mentioning anything about a man and a woman being the only marriage that God would acknowledge. It was the Inequality Act. And what I want you to understand is when they said what Jesus was doing, healing them all, giving them verse and passage and chapter about David and about the priests, what they said was when he healed the man that had a withered hand, he healed the man that was dumb and blind. When they said that he did it by Beelzebub, they crossed the line. Now, step back with me for a moment. False prophets abounded in the days of the kings in the Old Testament. There'd be like 100 different false prophets. Go, go, go. You'll be blessed. You'll be good. You'll win. They'd bring in one guy named Micaiah or Isaiah or somebody, and they'd say, hey, you know, what do you think? I think you're going to lose. But you don't want to hear that. And they'd throw him in jail, or like Jeremiah, they'd throw him in a cistern, which was literally what we might call a sewer pit. They threw him down in the sewer, left him there. How you doing today, Jeremiah? I'm resting. I'm resting in Jesus. Why? Because he knew God. And if that was what God had on the agenda that day, he was okay with it. He wanted out, but that doesn't mean he got out. No, the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. It was Jerome who said this name means the Lord of the Flies. He has few people who believe that. But even if it is the Lord of the Flies, where do flies congregate, right? And there is a close connection in that regard. But if you believe it's that, it's the dumb god. Well, the Bible says Jesus answered this nonsense by saying a house divided cannot stand. He says in verse 27, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, who do your children cast them out? He says, therefore, they're going to be your judges. Verse 28, underline this, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, underline the Spirit of God, we saw the servant. Now the Spirit of God's being talked about. He says, we talk about undeniable, we've talked about him being unimpeachable as the servant. Now we're seeing something that is unforgivable. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You're on the outside pressing your nose against the glass. I just want you to know the kingdom of God is here. And you know, people will come and go in churches across America that are solid, sound churches. They will come and they will go. The Bible talks about that in Ezekiel. People would come and hear him. They thought he was a great speaker. They said, you're as one who plays a fine instrument and sings well, but we're leaving now. And I find it fascinating playing the music and, okay, it's good and we're good now. They would leave. They would come, they would see, they would decide, and they wouldn't come back. Why? Because what they concluded was it wasn't for them. Even though they might have seen through the glass they pressed their nose up against, the kingdom of God was right there, they walked away. The Bible says, the kingdom of God has been come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into the strong man's house except he bind the strong man and spoil his goods? He that is not with me is against me, verse 30. Look at this, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Do you know why? Because that's how the Holy Spirit, that's how God works. He works through the manifest evidences that He gives people every day. The Bible says that the invisible things of God are known by men, Romans chapter 1, and because He has revealed it to them, therefore they are without excuse. But if you start taking coincidence things that the Spirit's doing and calling that coincidence, or maybe even saying, boy, that was a serendipity, or, ooh, you know, maybe some kind of spirit guide, or maybe one of my ancestors is looking down on me, and, oh, maybe I've got an angel on my shoulder, and people start changing it. You know what that is? That's taking everything God's put into you to get you to come across the line and saying that it's something that it's not. And that is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Why can't it be forgiven? Because if you do that kind of stuff, you're cutting off the branch, the last branch that you're hanging by. He's reaching to you, and if you continue to push Him away, He will be happy to leave because He's the consummate gentleman. He will not twist your arm. So be very careful about explaining things away in a superstitious kind of way. When the Holy Spirit is working, when He's showing you things, you need to take a mental note, put that in a repertoire called God, and let it continue to, you know, stew in your core until you get a real solid person you can maybe ask some answers, questions of, and get some answers from. Verse 32 says, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. This is unforgivable. The Bible says in verse 34, O generation of vipers. Why does He say that? Well, they just said He cast out these demons by Beelzebub. You know what that is? You know, you think of a viper, right? We don't live in the neighborhood where we run across snakes all the time. I don't even like garter snakes, okay? I don't like them. I don't like anything that's got slimy skin. I don't like frogs. I was born in this generation. I didn't have to like them. If I had to eat, I had to gig frogs as a kid back in the 50s and earlier, they might have done that because they could eat the legs. And they knew what's going on. I don't do that. My wife likes them better than I do. I'm just saying. She'll hold the frog. She'll pick up the snake. She takes our grandkids to these places around here that have snakes. She says, honey, you want to hold that snake? I'm like, what? I don't even want to hold the snake. You're asking the grandchildren. But He says, you're a generation of vipers because vipers are dangerous, man. When you think of a viper, Paul got, you know, a viper grabbed. It was a poisonous viper. It was on his arm. He shook it off. They thought he was going to die. And he didn't. They said, oh, he's not extra guilty, he's extra good. So we'll go with that now, because whatever worked. And the Bible says, no, He says, you're a generation of vipers, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, listen, every idle word that people speak, they're going to give account of in the day of judgment. This is by context. When you read this, He's actually talking specifically about lost people, like those generation of vipers. They said He cast out by Beelzebub. He says, you're going to answer for that. You're going to have to eat those words again. You're going to have to own up to those. He says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account of in that day. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Verse 37, there are a lot of times people will go way beyond scriptural to try to make a point about God. You've heard people say, the Bible says God helps them that helps themselves. That's not in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of times that people will quote something and they'll say, you know, and cults have been started by taking one verse and not putting it in its context. And I'm just saying, these are really big deals. You have time. Read the Bible. You have time. Turn off TV. You have time before you get too far down the road to get your mind around what this is. God is not looking for subjects. He's looking for disciples. And He says when a disciple is fully taught, he will be like his master. And another guy, verse 38, it says they sought a sign. He says you're only going to get the sign of Jonah. By the way, verse 39 says an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So signs and wonders movements, I'm sorry, but Jesus said what that's all about. It's about an evil and adulterous generation. They're seeking signs. Now, is truth dividing? Would somebody be mad at me because I said that? Just like with Oral Roberts. I'm sorry. I tell you what, I'd rather not do this. I would rather not. But because I'm here and because this time has brought me to this place and time, I must be candid. He says, the prophet Jonah, he says, that's a sign. I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then you'll know. He says, but a greater in verse 41 than Jonah is here. And he says, then the queen of the south, verse 42, she came all the way over from down in the south to see Solomon because she heard of his wisdom. He says, the greater than Solomon's here. You're not even listening to me. I'm trying to free you up. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Come unto me and I will give you rest. It's funny because that's the end of chapter 11. Then he starts talking about the Sabbath, which they thought was their rest. No, that was a shadow of the substance. God gives us rest now. And it's a complete rest. Verse 43, he says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. And then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it's empty, swept, and garnished. And then he goeth and he taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. You see that? Now, there's a lot that's been said about this on an individual level. I want to talk to you about what he's talking about here on the corporate level. He's talking to a generation of vipers. He's talking to a group of people. Now, the Israelites got really bad for a while, right? I mean, they really did. They were broken from their idolatry by the time Jesus showed up. They weren't idolaters anymore. What they were is they were religionists. They were the police. And they made everybody behave in a way that was very confining and miserable. And they got to be kings in their midst because they were the smart guys in the room. He says that generation was messed up. He says, yes, we got rid of that idolatry, but the evil spirit came back. And he brought seven worse with him. What's worse than calling Jehovah the prince of the demons? That was their God that was standing there. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Now, I want you to know what's happening in America today. And this is where my message was moving, right here. America was founded in good ground. America was founded on godly principles. It was what distinguished us. We now have left that. And what we have done is we've come up right to the precipice. We've looked down. We saw Hillary was on the docket. She would have taken everything way beyond what our previous president did over his 8 years. And now we've been given a reprieve, but I guarantee you, and I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, I'm just reading the signs of the times, that when this president goes off the scene, seven worse demons are coming. When you have a Congress in the face of this president who's going in there just trying to do some right stuff, just basically say, well, you know, I think that's the right thing to do. And he does it. Everybody says, oh, he shouldn't have done that. Listen, our House of Representatives voted for the Inequality Act. It was the Equality Act, but it's truly the Inequality Act. Freedom of speech, freedom of religious expression, it was all going to be out. And they passed it. It's the first step of three steps on its way. You get rid of the president, you get rid of a few senators, and we're there. This is not a political message. This is a national call. Because we have forgotten that God's seeking disciples. We think it's all about being subjects and, oh yeah, I believe in God and I'm going to church because that's the right thing to do and I'm tithing because that's the right thing. No! No! We do it because we love it and we tell other people because we know there's coming a day when the doors are going to be barred and you're going to have to go through some terrible times and when things are going to be very, very grim indeed and people will be able to be saved during the tribulation, but it's going to be at great cost. We don't want to see anybody go through that. He says he takes seven spirits more wicked than himself in verse 45, and they enter in and dwell there. Look at this. Even so it shall be unto this wicked generation. He wasn't talking about reformation of an individual. He was talking about societies. And when this thing snaps back, it's going to be out of control. And some of you are going to get a pass because you may not have to see it, but for all of us, we have kids and grandkids that we worry about. And if we don't have the gravity that is demanded of our age to stand and say the right, even though our kids roll their eyes, then we're doing them the greatest of disservices. The Bible says in verse 46, while he talked, his mother and his brethren wanted to see. And I want you to know that the way he wraps this up after he's just really pronounced judgment over that generation, guess what happened at their generation? Jesus was crucified at their behest. Crucify him, they said, right? And the Bible says a blindness in part came over Israel. They're back in 1948, and we are now on the cusp of his return. But I believe part of the reason we're there is because this generation has now become what that generation was. The church is not being salt and light. He says, you want to know who my mother and brother? And they wanted to see Jesus. And he said, listen, who is my mother and my brother? And he says, verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Are you Jesus' mother? Are you Jesus' sister? Are you his brother? The way you understand whether that's true or not is if you're doing the will of his Father in heaven. It's not my will. What is the will? What must we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Beloved, you and I need to be getting our minds around the word, because there may come a time when they take that book from you. There will be no more thumbing and using that book anymore. Let's bow together for a moment in prayer.